But I'm going to tell you guys a secret about pastors. Pastors have a superpower. All pastors have a superpower. And do you know what the superpower is? The superpower is super hearing. Pastors hear things that you wouldn't believe the things pastors hear. And one of the common things I've heard for the last 25 years is, are you ready? I just don't feel like I know anybody here. I just don't feel like I have any friends here. I hear that all the time. I hear it going out of the building, coming into the building, getting in the car, getting out of the car. Have you ever felt that way? I just don't feel like I have any friends here. I don't feel close to anybody. And so I would really encourage you, if you ever get to that place, it may be because of you. See, we get out of church what we put into it. Did you know that? And a lot of times, you know, I may sit in my chair, and I'm guilty of this probably more than any of you guys, because I'm the most melancholy, depressive person, I think, in Georgia, if not on earth. And I really mean that. But I can sit in my chair and I can wait forever for someone to come and ask me my name or invite me to something. And then I can sit and I can sit and I can sit and I can wonder why I feel like I'm not really connected to anyone in this body of Christ that's supposedly my mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers in the Lord, right? But I have to push through. I really do, guys. I have to push through and make myself, and I've had to do this for 30-something years, and I have to make myself, and it all just comes down to me trying to say, well, maybe I can just learn how to love somebody and reach out. And so I want to encourage you, like these events we have, the event, that was a beautiful announcement that Chuck gave, wanting to just be inclusive to a new age group that's in this church, and we celebrate. You know, and we do need to think of a cool name, like the Super Boomers or the, I don't know. The Sages, yeah. Yeah. It's just something. Y'all think of a name. But, like, it's beautiful that we're trying to create community among children and among teenagers and among young people and among older people and among men and among women. And I just really want to encourage you, before you're dead, everyone tell your neighbor, before you're dead, get to know someone. Because this is not church, okay? We think this is church. We think this is church. Tell the person next to you, this is not church. My mind is being blown right now. I thought this was church. No, I've always felt this way, and I still feel this way. This is 10% of what church is. This is 10% of what church is. 90% of what church is us having life aside from this hour and 38 minutes. Did you know that? So I want to just encourage you, before you're dead, take advantage of that. There are so many beautiful people in this room right now. There's so many beautiful people in this room right now. And we have to put the work in to show up to the 55-plus potluck or show up to the picnic or show up to the men's group or show up to the whatever, and find the treasure in other people. And I'll tell you one of my secrets for not being too depressed and not being too down. When I get around other people, it seems to be less. Did you ever feel that way? And so what I've learned, because I'm smarter than my sin some of the time. Some of you guys are completely ignoring what I'm saying right now, and I want to tell you, this may be the most important part of the service this morning for some of us, maybe for me. But I have to be smarter than my sin, and I have to get myself out of a place where I will just look at myself and just kind of isolate. And, you know, we just tell ourselves these stories, or we see a little bit of the picture, and then we fill in the blanks with things that aren't true. And so get around other people. It's good for you. If you're 55-plus, come to that. It would be so good for you. Come to a home group. Be part of something. Come to a worship circle. Come to one of our campouts. Be part of something and take advantage. There's so much beauty in this church. We are continuing a study of the letter of James. Have you enjoyed it? Yes. No, yes, somewhat. Yes. Didn't Charles do a great job last week? Yes. Yep, he said some stuff that's stayed with me all week. We are studying this book, and it is a book with a context to scattered believers, scattered Jewish believers because of persecution. And I've argued for the last 6 or 7 weeks that we very much can understand that in some ways because there has been a scattering in our nation, in our world, due to the last 4 or 5 years, the effects of pandemic, the way everything has changed, and then other stresses, most notably, most recently, the hurricane, which has displaced many of us. So very much embracing this message to the scattered, and James is saying, when you've been scattered, when you feel knocked off your foundation, when you feel disheveled, this is a book about grabbing onto our faith, and he just offers some very practical things that really protect us, because when we get scattered and when we get disheveled and when life is beating us up, it's very easy to just become spiritually numb and become spiritually apathetic. And James is saying, push ahead and fight for it. And we've looked at all these topics of trials, of being people that have works that prove our faith. One of the things that I think really the thesis of the message last week was what I wrote down in my notes was that the way we treat other people is the most telling evidence of our faith. The way that we treat other people is the most telling evidence of our faith. So we're going into chapter 3 today, and James just hammers that exact message as he talks about a very well-known passage, the taming of the tongue. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 12 today, chapter 3 of James. So let's turn there if you haven't. I'm in 1 Samuel. How did I get there? Where are you, James? James is toward the end, so find Revelation if you're new to the Bible. And go backwards a couple books. Everyone bite your tongue a little bit. Okay. This is going to be a great passage, and I'm excited about what might happen. Let's pray a blessing over it. We'll read it, and I'll share a few things. Lord, we invite you, Spirit of God, we invite you, as you promised, be our teacher. We say, now come, we are your students. We have come to hear and to learn, Lord. We're not here to see what Sally's wearing or get the good coffee. We're here to be people that hear what you say, and then because of your grace and your power working through us to change and to turn from wickedness and to become people who seek you and want you. And Lord, I ask that you would pour out soft soil, give us soft soil this morning to receive your word. We come as people who need and want to receive from you. So pour out your spirit upon us now. We welcome you, Lord. We ask not for a showy, glamorous thing. We just ask for your deep, real, sweet wisdom from above to come into us. And would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be people that are a people of blessing and people of quiet, and just learn from this hard passage today. Lord, may it be convicting where it needs to be in us, and may it be redemptive where it needs to be redemptive. We just invite both things. We invite you to come. In the name of Jesus, bless the reading of your word. Amen. All right, James 3, 1 through 12. Let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, ships also in the same way, though they're so great and driven by very strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires the ship to go. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a little fire. The tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members that defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the image of God. For the same mouth, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be this way. Is this fountain sent forth from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. And we will stop there. So, as mentioned, the tongue, the most telling evidence of our faith, I believe, is shown in how we treat other people. Jesus, very clearly in Matthew 6:15, I was thinking a couple things that are also paralleling this in the New Testament. He says, the way that you forgive other people is the way God's going to forgive you. And he says very clearly, if you don't forgive other people, then God will not forgive you. So it's very much a mandate to learn to love and give grace and get beyond things, sometimes very hard things. 1 John 4:20 says, if we claim to love God and hate our brother or sister, we're a liar. Did you know that? If you claim to love God and hate your brother or sister, then you are a liar. If you claim to love God but hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. So beyond just treatment, I would say maybe the most, if we said, well, the way we treat other people and love or don't love them is the biggest evidence of our faith, what's the biggest evidence of how we treat people? If it's like, okay, well, we really want to focus on how we treat people. Again, that was the theme of last week's message. Well, it seems that James is saying that what we say has a lot to do with how are the quality of our love. The way we treat other people is shown by how we talk about others. And, you know, if you think about things that are awful, here's some awful things. Malice. Say that word with me. Malice. It doesn't sound very happy, does it? Malice. Here's another one. Hate. Will you say that with me? Hate. Here's a great one. Strife. Strife. Now, those horrible words mostly happen through things that are said and heard, if you think about it. And so there's this incredible power. I think that's why so many shows on television and the internet exist, you know, like court TV. Have you ever seen court TV when you're like waiting to like get your, you know, medicine or whatever, the pharmacy or the hospital, and they have court TV on and you just see people just destroying each other? And, you know, those shows are incredibly popular because Satan has an incredibly powerful stronghold on our desire to destroy each other. And there's just so much talk. I shared last week some statistics. I'm going to just briefly share them again. There are so many apps where you can talk, aren't there? There's the Snapchat, and there's the Twitter X, and there's, of course, the old Facebook, and, you know, there's Instagram, and there's all these ways, TikTok, Reddit, Twitch, on and on. And I shared a couple weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, that 2/3 of the world's population is now on social media, which is about 5.3 billion people, guys. 5.3 billion people, about 2/3 of the Earth's population right now is on social media. And I'm just going to say that most of what is being said is not beneficial to the human race. It's just not. Have you ever been on social media? Have you ever been on Facebook? Is it friendly? I mean, I have read things just about me that are awful on social media. You know, word gets around when a pastor is a horrible, evil person, which I am in the eyes of people. You probably don't believe this, but there's actually blogs out there right now that exist and are shaming and pointing out bad things about me in this church. It's true. And have you ever been hurt from online stuff? You know, it's one thing when someone thinks something bad about you and they put walls up, and then it's really hard when someone says something about you or to you, and then it's a whole nother level when they broadcast it for other people to hear. And many of us in the room have experienced that kind of pain. It's incredibly powerful. So, as I said, there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of tongue happening. 2/3 of the global population is joining into global chatter, and much of it is destructive. So isn't this relevant for us, what he's talking about? Like, tame the tongue, Christian, tame the tongue. And so let's look at this passage, and I want to point out a few things and then end with some practical things. And the first thing I want to say is that our tongue is navigating most of our life. Our tongue, or rather the output of our tongue, is navigating most of our life. That's why in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see these verbs, navigate, bridle, control, direct. These are all very non-passive verbs. These are active verbs. Control, bridle, he uses the horse. as an example. Have you ever ridden a horse? And you understand that if you pull, if things are working the way they're supposed to, the bridle in the horse's mouth controls where it goes. And you have this huge beast. Laura, how much do horses weigh?
1,200 pounds.
Yeah, that's a lot. That's like 6 or 7 ewes, okay? Okay. And they're these huge beasts. I remember the first time I rode a horse. I mean, I've seen horses. I've been up next to them. But the first time I rode one, have you ever rode a horse? I mean, they're big, guys. They're big animals. If it fell on you, you're dead. Like, it would push you through the earth to China or something. That's how massive this creature is. It's just huge. Yet it can be controlled by this thing that goes in its mouth, and it controls it. So he's using these things, and he says the same thing about a ship. I used to own a boat, and I remember on the boat, it had 2 twin outboard motors, big V8s, and I was steering it. And when I steered the little wheel this way, the boat went this way. And guess what? When I steered the wheel this way, the boat went this way. It's incredible. That boat weighed more than me, and it weighed more than a horse, but I could control it with a little steering wheel. So James gives us these examples, and he's like, these things that are just beyond our control, we can move them through the sea and on the land by this little tiny thing. And he says, your tongue is exactly the same way. And guys, what you say will influence the course of your life. What you say, and I'm getting to that, and what other people say will control and influence the course of your life. And so he warns us about being teachers because he says there's so much power. You guys might remember, some of you guys, about 5 years ago, we had Andy Park, who is a very famous worship leader in the 90s. He's written some of the most famous worship songs that really started the contemporary movement back 30, 40 years ago. And we had him here, and he was sharing. He did a teaching for our worship team, and he spoke on a Sunday morning about love, and it was beautiful. And we were in my Honda driving to here on one of those days because he stayed at our house. And I was asking him what I like to always ask folks older than me. And I said, Andy, give me some advice. At the time, I was 47, and he was 62. You got 15 years on me. Like, give me some advice in the next 15 years. And without a pause, he said, Jeff, here's the biggest thing I would tell you. He said, pay a lot of attention to what you say. Because when you have influence and authority over people, it really can bless them or it really can hurt them. I'll never forget that. That's kind of the last thing I thought he'd say. I thought he'd say something deep, like you should fast twice a week, or like, you know, you should like really sing a lot, or like, you know, care for the poor. And instead he said something very different. So the tongue navigates our lives. And that's where I want to start. That's where this passage starts. The tongue is navigating most of our life. So just think about that for a moment. What you say and what is said to you has an immense amount of power and control about where you go. Some of us in this room right now, we're still shackled by things that were said to us. And some of us in the room right now are still shackled by things we've said to other people. And so we're given this beautiful gift of forgiveness where we can forgive people who've hurt us and we can ask for forgiveness for where we have spoken poorly about others. It has incredible power. Secondly, the tongue has incredible power to destroy. So not only is it navigating our lives, but it has incredible power to destroy. How much does your tongue weigh? Your wet tongue weighs about 2 ounces. If you are female, your tongue weighs about 2.12 ounces. If you're a guy, you have a bigger mouth. And the average man's tongue weighs 2.47 ounces. I weigh about 185, and that is 2,960 ounces. My tongue is 0.8% of my body weight, less than 1/100th, yet it controls my whole body. Something in your mouth right now, James says, 2 ounces of flesh controls your whole body and much of how your life turns out. It has incredible power to destroy. And we have some physical illustrations that are given to us here. In verse 5, he says, a great forest, is set aflame by a very small fire. I experienced this exact thing once. I remember when I was, I think, middle school. I was maybe 12, 13, and my younger brother was at the time 9, Eric, and 9, 10. I was 12, 13, 14. And I remember one day I got home from school and I was on the Commodore 64. I was playing a video game, and my little brother got home and he and his friend went out Chris, and about an hour after the school bus landed and they left, I heard this frantic on the door, and there was no parent home, as was the norm for us. We kind of raised each other. So I went downstairs. I paused my game. Good grief. I got to pause my game. Someone's at the door. Oh, how inconvenient. And we lived in a neighborhood where we had a house, and then there was one more house to the right of us, and then there was probably 150, 200 acres of forest this way. There were houses this way, and there were forests this way. So I go down, I open the front door, and the entire forest was on fire. And I'm not exaggerating. It was all on fire. And my little brother was standing there crying with his friend Chris. And he said this, I kid you not. I open the door, I look at him. I'm the parent now, I'm like 12, 13. And he said, Jeff, we need some blankets. I guess that when you're 9 and you set the forest on fire, that's, you know, maybe they were like running because they were sprinting probably half a mile from the fire to our house. And maybe they just like never looked back and saw what had happened. But the story went that, because we found out later, that they were out there playing with matches, and they started some leaves on fire, and ooh, wow, a fire. And if you've ever seen dry brush, it very quickly can grow. And I said, no, you're going to come call the fire department. What a good big brother. I made him come in there and call 911 and get the fire department out there. And they actually just let it burn because it died. It got to borders and died. But, you know, for me, that was a very real illustration of how what it says here. The tongue, it can just a little thing, it can start a whole forest on fire. In verse 7, it says that you have all these beasts, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea have been tamed by the human race. What do we call that? A zoo. But there's no zoo for the tongue. You can make a zoo and you can trap a lion, you can trap a hippopotamus, you can trap an elephant, you can trap a python. You can control all these things, but he says no zoo can contain the human tongue. That's how powerful it is. Something so small can be so destructive. And another story that I hate to tell, but I'm going to tell, it's about this ferrule. Does anybody know what a plastic ferrule is? Who knows what a plastic ferrule is? My demise and doom. These are about 16 cents. You can get like 100 for, you know, however many dollars. This is what's under all your sinks probably. And about a year and a half, about midnight, it was actually 12:30, my wife woke up and she decided to go to the restroom one night, and she came in and turned the light on at 12:30 a.m. And when that happens, you know it's probably not good. And my first reaction, waking up, like, what are you doing? Why is the light on? And she said, honey, we have a real big problem. And she got up to use the bathroom. She heard water dripping, and she went downstairs, and I went downstairs, and our entire downstairs was flooded about 2-3 inches of standing water. And what had happened was I investigated, and I went down there, and one of the kitchen supplies, those are the two, you have one hot and one cold, that are feeding hot and cold water to all of your pipes. Some of you guys look like you're going to die right now. Don't worry, we got a new house out of it. some of you guys look really sad. Don't worry, you're thinking, is this happening to my house right now? It could be. God bless you if it does. But you have these two things called supplies, and they're either metal or plastic. In this case, plastic, because it's a newer home. And the supplies bring water to your sink so that when you turn the knob on, you get hot or cold water, or lukewarm if you would like to mix them. And you have this little piece that is basically a compression pressure fitting that holds the plastic supply into what's called a stop, which is a valve that lets the water in and keeps the pressure in line. And this one, and this actually is the one. This is not an example. This is the exact one that failed. I saved it to remind me of my torment. And so this is the exact piece. I love you, sanctification right here. I'm making it sound easy. It wasn't. Our whole house, I mean, they had to rebuild the entire downstairs. The insurance claim was about $120,000. New floors, walls were painted, the kitchen cabinets were ripped out, the kitchen countertops, the appliances were all ruined. The floors, they had to rip everything up. I mean, it took 5 months. And for most of those 5 months, we had men coming to our house in and out all day. No appliances, no kitchen. I mean, it was quite, I'm making it sound easy. It really wasn't. It was really hard, to be honest with you. And it's one of those things that happens, and you're like, Lord, but I read my Bible today. What's happening here? And why am I telling that story? Because I just, you know, that for me was maybe a modern-day illustration of what James is saying, that a 16-cent piece of plumbing can take away 5 months of your life like that. It can utterly destroy. A fire can utterly destroy a forest. Now, let me switch gears. With my tongue and with your tongue, what are we destroying? Yeah. Or maybe simpler, people. With our tongue, we are destroying other human beings. And, you know, I wonder if we just turned off a lot of news, social media, break room talk, which is aimed, and if we turned off the volume and then you couldn't even turn on the closed captions, like, I don't even want to read what's being said, right? Like, I just want all of it away. How much destruction. I want to encourage you too, parents. The spirit of the age is trying to get your children, again, they haven't stopped. I am an advocate for limiting social media and internet use for people who are not adults. That means under 18, that's a hard line. Be very careful about giving your children full access to the internet. The internet is an adult place. Would you agree? Yeah, 12% of all internet websites are pornographic in nature. So that's pretty telling that it's an adult place. And so be very careful. And if you're not a kid, if you're an adult, I want to just tell you again, and I'll sound like a child now, be very careful to let our children, I have four of them, so I'm speaking from experience, and it is a battle, but to let our children have full access to a world that is bent on destroying them and is full of the spirit of the age is we really could hurt our kids. And so it's, you know, make boundaries, have time limits, have filters, whatever it takes. If that causes you immense grief and shame right now, don't hear it as shame. Just hear it as the Holy Spirit saying, flee the spirit of the age. Flee the spirit of the age and let the Spirit of God dictate things. And it's a battle. But it is the spirit of the age that wants to come in. Well, what do we do about all this? Well, starting in verse 9, and I'll end here, and we're going to have a fun experiment. He tells us that, you know, you can bless with your tongue also. In verse 9 it is. He says, with our tongue we bless God our Father, and we curse. And so we have this incredible, you know, potential to hurt, but we also have this incredible potential to build up. And, you know, isn't it interesting how we can do that? It's like he says, out of the same tongue, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. You know, have you ever done this? Like you sit down and you thank God for your food and then you complain about how bad it is? So, you know, he's like, watch it. Like, watch. This isn't just a 135-minute sermon, guys. This is like a life thing that we take away and we think about what we say about our neighbor or the president or the previous president or whomever that we don't like. And he calls us and he talks about talking and he says maybe we could pull it back. And he talks about cursing and says maybe we could pull it back. In fact, maybe we could even choose blessing instead. So what do we do about this? And the takeaways that I have for us today are to choose silence and to choose blessing. To choose silence and to choose blessing. I'm going to talk about each of those just for a few moments. sobering message. The tongue is powerful. It can hurt you. It can destroy you. It can hurt others. It can destroy others. We control all these things. In the midst of that, what can we do? So talking about silence for a moment, this is a very interesting thing I read many, many years ago, and I've always remembered it. Silence is simply choosing not to say everything that occurs to you. Let's just think about that. Some of you guys are snickering right now. I've been trying to figure out how to be silent for like 30 years, guys. I'm serious. I've prayed this prayer probably thousands of times, and it kind of stinks because I like talk for a living. So I want to be quiet, Lord, because I say so many things that are probably not beneficial. Probably, you know, sometimes we just talk and talk and talk, and maybe you could like test yourself right now. Like, how much of my talk is just about me and about how I feel, you know? Like, maybe you could, like, test yourself when you get in a conversation. Like, how much of our talk is just about us? And that's not, like, necessarily bad. Like, sometimes you need to talk about yourself. So I'm not saying don't go to therapy and, you know, get counsel. That's important. But, like, how much am I really loving other humans if when I walk into any social situation, my goal is to output and share about myself? Versus maybe I could say, like, how are you? How are you? Tell me about your, what are you celebrating? This is a great question. Here's a great conversation starter. I use this one a lot. This is a freebie. What are you celebrating and what are you grieving? That's a great question. Wouldn't you feel loved if you were asked that by somebody? What are you celebrating and what are you grieving? Or you could just do, what's your thumb up and what's your thumb down? High, low, there's a lots of ways to do it. But, you know, practicing silence, practicing not saying everything that occurs to us. I have this book, two books I want to recommend. The first one, I've tried to get all the leaders in the church and then some to read this. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. There's a chapter in here about silence. It's really good. Really, really good. The Ruthless, I call it the Orange Book. And this is really the same things that Christian classics like Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline and Henry Nouwen's The Way of the Heart. It's just all about the virtue of silence and how silence is incredibly powerful and how limiting our speech is incredibly powerful and how limiting and trying to bridle our tongue with the power of the Holy Spirit are incredibly powerful. And so this is a wonderful book, and then I have another one that's a little more abrupt. I was in Kroger years ago, and I was getting like chocolate milk or something, or donuts, like the things I love. I go to Kroger randomly. My wife buys all the groceries, and sometimes I'll just like, if I'm in a low moment, I just stop at like the Food Line, and I like find like Little Debbie's. Aren't they great? Is anyone else human like me? I just need some Swiss cake rolls and some milk, and I'm going to be okay. So I'm in there like medicating myself. This is all true. Everything I'm telling you is true. This is Jeff. And I browse by like the little Christian book thing, and I see this little book. It has a faucet, and it says, When to Speak Up and When to Shut Up by Michael Sedler. And this has been a theme of my life, trying to control my tongue. When to speak up and when to shut up. And I bought that little book and I read it, and oh my goodness, did the Lord speak to me. It was beautiful. And so, you know, practicing silence, there's a Green Day song, maybe you've heard it. It starts like this. Do you have the time to listen to me whine? So think about that. Now, that was and is the voice of a generation. But let's think about bridling that, okay? People of silence, people of blessing. Let's think about not saying everything that occurs to us. Let's think about not loosing the tongue and adding to the chatter. And then the second practice, okay, so practice silence, okay? Don't say everything that occurs to you. Tell the person next to you, practice silence. And good luck doing that. I want you to try. Think about it. Because here's what's going to happen. This is how sermons are. The man or woman says something, and then we nod our heads, and some things bother us, and some things we take notes, and some things we think that's crazy. And all these things happen. And then we leave here, and then we're eating dinner, or we're reading, you know, in our bed tonight, or tomorrow we're at work, and we're sitting there, or we're driving around the car, and little things pop in that maybe the Holy Spirit is saying. So this is going to be one of those things for us, this idea of just don't say everything you think. Like, just don't open your mouth every time and say everything that occurs to you. And maybe something could happen in that silence. You know, the world wasn't always as loud as it is now. Did you know that? It was not always as loud as it was now. Let me read this one quote. I think I'll just take an extra moment. He's quoting C.S. Lewis, and he says that the friend of silence draws near to God, but no one ever said the same thing about noise. C.S. Lewis, in his masterwork of satire, The Screwtape Letters, has the demons railing against silence as a danger to their cause. Senior demon Screwtape calls the devil's realm a kingdom of noise and claims, "We will make the whole universe a noise to the very end." In the absence of noise, in the absence of the tongue, is silence, and in silence is the presence of God. So be people practicing silence. And then the second thing, looking back at verse 9, is practice blessing. With the same tongue, we bless the Lord that we use to tear apart. And what he says here is really important. He says, with the tongue we curse men who've been made in the image of God. And so you and I have this capacity to unleash our fire, to unleash our arrows, to unleash our poison upon other people. And James, it's almost like he's saying here, he's like, when I tear someone down because they're too this or not enough that, or they did this or they think that or they believe that, or is they, when I tear someone down, what I'm doing is I'm taking this person that God apparently loved a lot. In fact, he made them in his image and he breathed breath into them. And he, even in their sin, still values them as redeemable. He in their sin, let's put first person, me in my sin am still valued as redeemable by God. Isn't that great news? Thank God that while we were still sinning, Romans 5:8, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So while we were reprobate, while we were shaking our fist, cursing God, while we were saying, I never knew him, while we were hammering the nails, in the midst of that, while we were not worthy or even thinking about him, in fact, we were thinking against him, in that time is when he said, well, I still want you. I still want you. And so James brings that and he says, people were made in the image of God. And God loves them and he's for them and he's for their redemption till the day of their death. And we take those people that God said, this is a work in progress, a possibility. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, whoever you hate or don't hate, like they are a human being made in God's image. No matter how dumb or stupid you think they might be and how much smarter than them you think you might be. And there's two politicians, but insert name. Insert your ex, insert your mother or father, insert the person on this planet that hurt you the most. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have boundaries and we shouldn't, you know, be hurt by things, but they were made in the image of God. And so we are unleashing poison, we are unleashing cursing on somebody that God said is a person that's worthy of blessing because Jesus died for their sins. And the opposite of that is blessing. In the midst of a tongue that can curse, we have these tongues that can also bless. You have this incredible capacity in you to, rather than curse, to bless. Did you know that? You can bless other people by your words. Have you ever had something said about you or to you that was just so kind? I've had a lot of things, and I hold on to them. I had someone tell me something yesterday that was, I think, the most kind thing I've heard in 6 or 8 or 9 months. It just hit me like a sledgehammer. And I went home and I just sat there quiet for hours. And, you know, my wife eventually, we started talking and I just said, you know, I just had this prophetic thing said to me that was, I think, the nicest thing that's been said to me in so long. So affirming. It made me feel so strong and so loved. And it was so powerful. Have you ever had one of those? Just so, because we can be people who are people of blessing, who can release blessing on one another. So in our end of our time, I want to practice this, and we do this from time to time. And a few people got on the edge 2 weeks ago because they're like, he's going to call on me, so don't worry. If you don't want to be called on, I won't force you to. But I want to just end by practicing some blessing on some of us. We'll start with me. I'm going to humbly receive your blessing. Thinking about prophetically kindness, saying something kind to another person, we're just going to practice what James says here. We're going to push against the curse, and we're going to push for the blessing. But think about, look around at the people in this room. And let's start with me. I'm the guinea pig. A sentence or a word, a kind blessing, a nice thing